The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15. We're going to skip ahead just a couple of chapters just for this morning only. We'll get right back on track going back to Luke 12 here in our next services. But today we're going to be in Luke 15, and we're going to move ahead to a very popular and well-known passage that speaks about the Father and the Son and the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. And so Luke 15, let's turn to verse 11. And would you stand with me, please, in reverence to the Word of God today. Luke 15, we're going to read beginning in verse number 11. And we're going to read down through verse 22. Are you ready to journey with Jesus this morning? I want to make sure everyone's got their thinking cap on. We had a big conference last week and lots of great services. Thanks for your faithfulness to the Word of God. But we want to hear from the Lord in this service this morning. So follow with me as I read Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a loving, restoring, forgiving God. And we pray that you would teach us more about yourself and about your desire for union with us. Help us to have repentant hearts this morning. Help us to be willing to do whatever it is that you lead us to do today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we learn that the heart of God is a heart of reconciliation. And we learn that when repentance is combined with forgiveness, that reconciliation is possible in every relationship. And God is teaching us His will that wherever there is repentance and wherever that repentance is followed with forgiveness, then God will bring restoration and God's will be accomplished. Now, Jesus is preaching and teaching in Judea, and as he travels the Judean countryside, he has now come to the house of the chief priest. And it is in the house of the chief priest where the Lord Jesus is giving the parable of the prodigal son to allow the publicans and sinners, and to allow the Sadducees and Pharisees to be aware of the fact that no matter how far they have drifted, and no matter how hard their hearts may have become, they are always welcome back to the Father, if they would but repent of their pride. If they would but repent of their wayward ways, they would be welcome to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And I'm thankful today that God's love extends to every repentant heart on planet Earth this morning. I want you to notice as we open Luke 15 today, the progression of rebellion. And I want you to see that there would be no need for restoration if there were not rebellious hearts in the first place. And we see the rebellious heart of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. It says, and the younger of them, speaking of the two sons, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, please make a note this morning that family turmoil always begins with rebellion. It may be the rebellious heart of a 16-year-old boy who says, I don't want to live by these rules anymore. It may be a teenage girl that runs off with a boyfriend. It may be a 50-year-old man that decides his wife is not good enough for him, or a woman the same. But rebellion is always at the seat, the beginning point of dysfunction and hurt and separation of a family. And it certainly was in the case of the prodigal son. And it's interesting to me, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we're going to see that in the case of this story this morning. That when this prodigal began on his journey of rebellion, that his heart was so detached and that his mind was so detached from reality that he may as well have been under a demonic spell. He may as well have been on a high with cocaine or PCP, because the Bible indicates he was not in his right mind. That's what rebellion can do. When a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl begins to shake their fist at God and shake their fist at authority, they literally can get to a place where they are out of their right mind. In fact, I have had times in my life when I have seen a man in this particular time of rebellion and I have said something like this, that's not even the guy I used to know. It's not even the same person. Because a little seed of rebellion can change someone's life entirely. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see the progression of rebellion. Notice, first of all, it always begins with a selfish focus. It always begins with a man who says, my wife's just not what I need. Or it begins with a teenager that says, my parents just don't understand me. But there always is a selfish focus. Verse number 12, the younger of them said, Father, give me. You've heard the little phrase, my name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, that was his attitude. Father, give me. Now, he had a legal right to this portion, but it was not the time. He does not seek his father's counsel. He's concerned only with his desire. And I've learned that kids from an early age can learn how to manipulate their parents and kind of get what they want. I heard about a doting father that used to sing his children to sleep. And he thought he was just doing so great at singing his children to sleep until the four-year-old said to the two-year-old, he said, if you'll fake sleeping right now, you won't have to hear the singing anymore. You know, the fact of the matter is that children learn how to manipulate at a very early age. But self-centeredness, the spirit of rebellion, where does that begin? The Bible tells us it began with Lucifer. It began with Satan himself in Isaiah 14. And he said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my name before the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And then he said this, and I will be like the Most High. Rebellion comes into one's life when they're saying essentially, I'm going to be my own God. I don't need Jesus Christ. I'll follow the path of the humanist. I will be my own God. I don't need my parents. I don't need authority in my life. I will have it, and I will have it my way. And so we see a selfish focus. And the selfish focus had caused him, first of all, to be uncaring. He didn't care about his father's heart. He didn't care what his father felt. And it caused him to be unthankful. He simply says to his father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. Give what I want. And may I say that that give me attitude is the blight of our society today. We live in an entitlement age where people feel like everything is owed to them, and they have these things that they deserve. And may I say that the bigger our sense of entitlement, the smaller our sense of gratitude. And that's what's permeating America today. And when we read the scriptures and we read of the signs of the last times, one of them is unthankful. And so it is, the bigger the sense of entitlement, the smaller the sense of gratitude. In fact, someone studied and found that the second most used hashtag on the internet today is hashtag me. And you see, that's what people emphasize today. Not the Lord, not the things of the Lord, but ourselves. And I want you to see something about this unthankful spirit. In verse 12, it says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Notice this now. And he divided unto them his living. Please understand something. It was not that the son had earned all of this. It was not that the son had stayed up nights praying for it. It was not that the son, by the sweat of his brow, had built it. It was not that the son had built the barns or the things that were held in the barns. It was the living, if you will. It was the life of the father that the son was taking. And the son said, I don't care how this feels to you. Give me your life. I want it now. I don't want to wait until you die. I want it now. The son literally was taking the life of the father. And so he was selfish in his focus. But notice also, he was selfish in his demand. You see, he does not come to his father and say, Father, can we discuss something? Father, may I have some counsel with you? Could we talk about the Lord's will in the matter? What would be the best stewardship? Would it be best to do this now? Would it be best to let interest accumulate? Would it be best to set it out on a proration? Father, what would be the best way to handle this? Oh no, the rebel never seeks counsel from the father. The rebel just says, I want it now on my terms. Can I just say to you, as a teenager today, perhaps as a younger person in your family, the Bible still says in Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long on the earth. And yet this young man did not honor his parents. His attitude was an attitude of selfishness. First Lady Laura Bush tells the story about how she and her husband were with the Bush seniors, and she said that her husband, George, woke up at 6 a.m. like he always did. He went downstairs, made himself some coffee, sat down on his parents' couch, put his feet up on the coffee table, and when Barbara Bush walked into the area, she looked at her son, George, and she said, get your feet off the table. And her son, her husband said of her son, said, Barbara, he's the president of the United States of America. You can't tell him that. She said, I don't care who he is. I don't want his feet up on that table. And the president took his feet off the table and he said, even presidents have to listen to their mothers. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. The Bible commands us that we're to honor and obey our parents. And yet this young man didn't have that spirit. He had a selfish focus, which led him to a selfish demand. Give it to me now. And then that led him on a selfish journey. The Bible says in verse number 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The Bible says he wasted his substance. And let me just say to you this morning, sir, let me say to you, ma'am, if you are not living for Jesus, you are wasting your life. And this man determined that he would live for himself. You see, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But this man wasn't thinking of Christ. He wasn't thinking of his father. He was thinking only of himself. And so he did what he wanted to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And so this man began his journey. He began it with a determination to sin. The Bible says in verse number 13, he involved himself in riotous living, drunkenness, chambering, living the life of a whoremonger, living the life of a drunk, living the life of a partier, going out to the clubs, having a big time with his father's money. The fact of the matter was that the determination of sin left him to a destination of sin. Notice, if you would, in verse 15, the Bible says, and he went and joined himself to a certain citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. May I say to you this morning, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Say, well, just a little rebellion, just a little look here and there, just a little lust here and there, just a little gambling, partying, just a little clubbing, just a little bit of a bad story here, bad story there, just a little bit of rebellious living here and there. I'm going to tell you, my friend, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Here's a Jewish man in the pigsty. Here's a man in the midst of the unclean of the unclean, a place where no Jewish man would ever desire to be if he were right with God. But sin will take you farther than you want to go. And the Bible tells us he's laying in this pig's trough and feeding the unclean animals. And notice in verse 16 it says, "And no man gave unto him." Now let me tell you something. When you're a rebel and when you say to your mom and dad, "Well, no one understands me but my friends. I'm just going to go be with my friends." Please understand something. When your money is not to be found and when those parties are over, you're going to find no man will give unto you. You're going to find who your friends really are. Now I'm going to tell you, my friends, this morning, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And I've never known friends like I've known around the things of Jesus. And this man left his dearest friend, his father. And he left his family to go with his real friends. And he wound up in the pig's trough. Proverbs 21:20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." I would not spend $1 on liquor. I would not spend $1 on drugs. I would not spend $1 on the vice of this world when I could spend it on my children, my grandchildren, when I could give it to the things of the Lord, when I could help these missionaries get the gospel to the foreign field. And yet, how many Baptists this morning are spending their money on vice and things that will bring nothing for eternity's sake? This man wasted his life. My friend, this morning, don't waste your life on things that just go down the drain. The progression of rebellion. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. But notice, secondly, the process of restoration. Now, how many of you are thankful that God delights in restoring fallen people back unto Himself? Someone that just foolishly spent his life on liquor and women and all the rest of that, he wound up in a pigsty, and yet we see a picture of God the Father in our text this morning. Now, how does it all begin? Let's notice in verse 17. How does this restoration happen? "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" Now, let's look at that first phrase, "and when he came to himself." Would you say that with me, please? Ready to begin. "And when..." One more time, a little louder. "And when..." Notice first, the realization of sin. This is a very expressive phrase, "he came to himself." It denotes that he had been deranged. It denotes that he had been out of his mind. I said it earlier. I have watched men. I have seen men come through this church and be saved and live for God. But rebellion comes, and rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. And I've seen at times those very men in their actions, in their demeanor, in their look, in their behavior. And I have said, that is not the same man. He's not thinking the way he used to think. He is not in his right mind. Why? Because sin will take you farther than you want to go. The Bible says he came to himself. In other words, he had been not in his right way of thinking when he was blowing his life in that way. He came to himself. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, said of this passage, "At this moment, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but forgetfulness of God. When we are in the grip of lust, the reality of God fades. When the adrenaline is pumping and perhaps the drugs are present and the music is pulsating and you're just kind of on this pursuit of temporal joy or happiness, if you will, and the lust is just raging within a man or woman, and all of a sudden when that comes down and when the drumbeat stops and the drugs are gone and the liquor's gone and the friends are gone, all of a sudden this man wakes up and now he comes to himself." Now, this is not yet repentance, but this is the beginning of the process of repentance. And it begins with the realization that you have not been living right, that this is not the will of God. There was first remorse and misery, then there was repentance. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Oftentimes, before repentance, there will be a godly sorrow. Now, parents, listen. When you're dealing with a wayward child, or when you're dealing with a wayward spouse, What you're looking for in the process of restoration is not just sorrow, like they're sad they got caught with their drugs, or they're sad that they got caught in sin. It's good if they have sorrow, but what we're looking for is sorrow that leads to what? Repentance. Repentance, that change of heart toward God. But the first step is a godly sorrow, the realization of sin. And the second step in dealing with people who are coming back to the Lord. Look right here. It's going to happen in your Christian life. It's going to happen with Christian friends. Don't be like, oh, I can't believe this Christian guy did this. I'm just going to quit church. Listen, Peter backslid. Listen, it happens sometimes to Christians. I'm just simply saying, how do we respond? We pray for sorrow, but we pray then for sorrow that brings them to repentance. A change of heart toward the Lord. Look at that in verse number 18. The Bible says in chapter 15 in verse 18 that this man says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now the man who has awakened to himself, he's aware of his situation. Now he's going to rise up out of the pig's trough and he's going to turn to the Father. He's turning away from these old ways and he's coming back to the Father. Now then we see a man that is repentant of what had been going on in his life. Similar to David in Psalm 51 after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he says to the Lord, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You see, when a man realizes that he has sinned against God, now then repentance is taking place. When a man says, oh, I better get something for my wife, I better cover this track, I better be really nice to the kids, and he's in damage control mode, is not always the sign of repentance. Repentance is when we come clean with the Lord. And if we put off repentance to another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. And so, repentance is key in restoration. Three characteristics of repentance. First, there is a changed heart. A changed heart. A repentant heart. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, you see. And repentance is coming back to the Lord. And when the prodigal son came back, he didn't just get a ring and a robe and shoes. What he really got was a right relationship with his father again. That's what repentance brought. It brought him back to his father. And so repentance of sin means there is a change of heart, and it means there is a contrite heart. And when someone is truly repentant, they're not going to say, well, I'll come back, but here's my terms. I'll come back, but here's the way it's going to be. When someone is truly repentant, notice in verse 19 what he said. He said, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And so there is first a changed heart, which leads to a contrite heart, and thirdly to a compelled heart. Now we're compelled to get to the Father. Notice in verse 20, he arose and came to his Father. Notice he said, I've got to get to the Father. I've got to confess to my Father. I've got to repent to the Father. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're away from God, and when you've been living the life of a carnal sinner and a carnal Christian, and you've been living a life that is in no way reflecting Jesus, and you truly come under conviction of that, you say, I've got to get back to the Father. You don't stand in your seat when it's altar call time. You're down at the altar saying, Lord, Father, forgive me. I come back to you this morning. And you may go to your wife and say, sweetheart, would you forgive me for my words and my actions, or to your husband or to your parents? But when repentance comes, it's not going to be about the robe and the ring and the shoes. It's going to be about the people and the ones that you have been away from and being back with them. The progression of rebellion, watch this, it starts with a selfish thought process. And the process of restoration only begins when there is real repentance of heart. I've seen many men, I've seen even men in the ministry who think, well, I ought to have more and do more. And they begin to make their decisions, and it was not the best decision for their family. I've seen men in marriages and teenagers and in every relationship of life, when Mr. Me begins to take front and center, the process will begin, the process of leading them away. And the only thing that changes that is when the heart is turned back towards the things of God. But notice thirdly this morning, the peace of reunion. The peace of reunion. Now, I'm glad to tell you this morning that when someone rebels, if they are willing to repent, peace can come back to those relationships. Now, notice this in verse 20 again. And he arose and he came to his father. Now, let's look at the rest. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I don't know how many days this father must have waited and waited, and how that when he would see certain things in the house, he would think of his son. I know that when you lose something or someone that's special to you, a lot of times you hold on to those memories and those relics. I heard of a lady that had a little locket, and her friend said, "I suppose you carry a little memento in that locket." She said, "Yes, it's a lock of my husband's hair." Her friend said, "But your husband is still alive." She said, "I know, but his hair is gone." When something's gone, you want to try to remember it. I have no doubt that he tried to remember his son. In fact, the reason I believe that is because in verse 20, it says that when he was a great way off, his father saw him. That leads me to believe that his father was somewhere out on the veranda, out on the farm, and that when he was doing his work, he would look up and hope to see his son, the son that had taken his life, the son that had taken his heart, the son that had gone into living a wicked lifestyle, liquor and women and partying, and had wasted all of his substance. Still, the father was looking for him, hoping that he would come back. Just as God is looking for sinners all over Lancaster this morning, hoping that they'll come back. Just as God is looking for Christians who once were faithful in his house, but now rarely talk to him, now rarely open his word. God says, "I want peace with you. I want a reunion with you. I want to talk to you again, and I want you to talk to me again." And so the peace of reunion happens first when forgiveness is offered. In verse 20, the Bible tells us the father had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm thankful for James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Would you say that with me, please? Draw nigh to God. Now make no mistake, God is a righteous God. He loves us too much. If you are saved, he will not let you be the prodigal without chastening you. Did you hear that? If you are saved, he will chasten you. And if you are not saved, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. But until the chastening, or until the judgment, I want you to recognize God is longing for you. God is waiting for you. God wants to forgive you. And if you will draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. He's waiting. We used to sing that invitation song. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you call him today? Why don't you let him come in? He's waiting. He's waiting. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him." Oh, listen today. God is still knocking on the hearts of people's, on the doors of people's hearts today. And he wants to forgive. And it is his nature to forgive. And he wants us to forgive the prodigals as well. Those of you that have a prodigal in your life, it is God's will that you would forgive them, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many of you are glad that God forgave you? Amen? Amen. Say, "Well, I can't forgive my husband." If you knew half of what he did, you knew what a bum he was. "I can't forgive my husband." I want to remind you, ma'am, God forgave you. I want to remind you, sir, God forgave you. And if God forgave us, then God says, based on that merit, I want you to forgive them. Two little boys were quarreling and fighting in the yard where they were playing. And Johnny got so mad, he picked up his cap and he came in and he told his parents, "I'm never playing with Bobby again." And he was not fair and he gave all his complaints. And next morning he woke up, had his breakfast, went right back out, said he's going to play with Bobby again. And his parents said, "Well, we thought you weren't going to play with Bobby anymore. We thought you were all mad at Bobby. How come you're playing with Bobby today?" And he kind of sunk his little foot in the carpet and he looked up at his parents. He said, "Ah, me and Bobby are good forgetters. I'll tell you how to have restoration. Be a good forgetter. Be a good forgetter. When someone comes with true repentance and asks for your forgiveness, be a good forgetter. Sometimes two brothers are at odds. One should repent, one should forgive. And then peace and union can come again. Sometimes it's a husband and wife. Sometimes it's a teenager and their parents. But whenever repentance is found, forgiveness should be given to the repentant. Forgiveness is offered by God. And then fellowship is enjoyed. Look at verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. My friend, that robe is a picture of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has available for all of us. Oh, do you understand? In my life, I was a sinner, lost and on my way to hell. But on April the 5th, 1972, I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And on that day, God clothed me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not on my way to heaven because I'm righteous. Or good. I'm on my way to heaven because I've been clothed with the robes of righteousness. I've been made a son, an adopted heir of Jesus Christ. And he said, give him a pair of shoes. The servants don't even wear the shoes, but this is my son, not my servant, my friend. And I want you to bring him in. And I'm simply saying today that this was a great reunion because forgiveness was offered and fellowship was enjoyed. And whenever a man or woman repents of their sin and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ready and willing to forgive them and to have restoration with them. And if he would offer restoration to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners, he wants restoration with even you today. And what a picture we find in Luke 15. Not just of a father and his son, but what a picture we find of the Heavenly Father and all of us. We find a picture of Jesus Christ being willing, according to Romans 3:25, to offer the propitiation or the covering of sin by his blood, to declare his righteous for the remission of sin, to declare his righteousness. And we see that God says, anyone that comes to me as a sinner and confesses their sin, then I'm going to cover their sin with my blood. And thank God this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And I want you to know this morning, if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been far away from you and I've never put my faith in you, and I recognize now that I've been the prodigal, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sin, and he'll cover your sin and he'll welcome you into his home. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen very carefully. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you refuse to accept Jesus, and you say, I don't need it. I'm Catholic, I'm Buddhist, I'm nothing. I don't need Jesus Christ. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, and if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you will perish. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. That's the Word of God. But God is long-suffering. Now listen, he's patient. God brought someone today, I don't know who you are, but God brought you right into this church to tell you that he's been on the porch, if you will, of heaven waiting for you. He's long-suffering towards you. He's not willing that anybody should perish. God does not want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. But God's not going to force salvation on you. You've got to be the one to say, Lord, I've been wrong. I'm coming to you. And when you turn to him, he showers you with forgiveness. He robes you with righteousness. And he gives you an entrance into heaven for all of eternity. That's the love of the Heavenly Father for the prodigal human race. When they will turn to his Son, he receives them as his very own. And if you've never done that, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Let's pray together.